we will pretty much revolve around Romans 12. We won't be there constantly. We'll get a lot of other verses to look at, but we will always be coming back there, so don't lose your place. Romans chapter 12. Now, last week, we began a series of messages entitled Decision Making in the Will of God. And last week, we looked at the basics. We talked about what is it that God is trying to do in every believer's life. And we noticed last week that His goal and purpose for us is to become Christ-like. Now, ultimately, that will be a reality. When the Lord comes and when we are promoted, when we leave this earth, that will become a reality. Until then, there's always growth that needs to be made, and we talked about our responsibility, our personal responsibility, to cooperate with what the Lord is doing, especially in response to His Word, that we might grow as Christians on a continual basis. And then we talked about the fact that God will sacrifice our comfort for our growth, and that He uses difficulties and adversity, because as we learn to endure those things, which, by the way, we'll only endure them for a short while in this world. And it's the only opportunity we have to really be faithful believers in less than perfect circumstances eternally. So He'll use that we might learn to be people who endure, people that are patient, people that are faithful in spite of all the difficulties we face, and that will produce growth and maturity. But God wants us to become like Christ. That's His purpose. That's His universal will for every believer. Now, this week, we're going to move from the basics to the bridge. And I want you to visualize with me a bridge this morning, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I did last week, as I introduced the message, talk about something that I think you and I think every one of us have said to ourselves or to one another from at one point or another. And you will recognize it, although my word, it may not be the same as yours. We'll say something to the effect that, well, you know, if I just knew the will of God, I would do it. If God would just show me what He wants me to do, then I would jump in there with both feet and I'd go for it. And we usually make that statement in the fog of confusion because we don't have any idea in our minds what maybe God wants us to do in regard to an important decision or a next step in our life. And so that's confusing. That can be discouraging. Disappointing when God doesn't seem to show us anything. Now I realize that a statement such as I have characterized comes oftentimes from a pure heart. And it, for the most part, I think reflects an honest desire to do the will of God. And if you have said that and that's where you're coming from, you're to be commended for that. But I am also inclined this morning to throw some cold water on that whole concept. I want to, if you will allow me, to throw some cold water on the validity of such a statement. Not because such statements are entirely dishonest, but I think they are misguided. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Let's talk about some folks that we know well. Moses. We all know the story of Moses. We recently preached through the book of Exodus. We know a lot about Moses. Well, if you go to Moses, if you go to the book of Exodus that Moses wrote, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, God has come and He, in a miraculous way, He's speaking to Moses from the burning bush. You know the story well. Verse 10 of Exodus 3, He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Amen, Lord, I'm ready to go." No, that's not what he said, was it? Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And that was just the first excuse among a whole series of excuses he gave. So you think, God came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, here's my will for your life. Here's the most significant thing you're ever going to do. This is how I'm going to use you. I'm going to let you know what my will is. And of course, Moses, having said that, what we have said so often, if I only knew the will of God, I'd do it, said, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not quite prepared for that one. And then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And we're going to look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, writes Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, my purpose for you has been in the works for a long time, before you were ever born, and I've called you to be a prophet. Here's my will for you, Jeremiah. I'm going to show you what it is. And of course, Jeremiah was eager to get started, right? No. What was Jeremiah's response? Jeremiah said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. Like, not me. I'm not ready for this. You must be making a mistake. And then there's Jonah. We all know Jonah's story. God said, hey, Jonah, he was a prophet too. Been a prophet for a long time. Didn't have any problem being a prophet, except that God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to tell them people they're in grave danger if they don't repent. And Jonah said, praise God, you've shown me your will. I'm ready to go, right? No. Nope. Jonah goes in the opposite direction, gets on a boat, and heads as far away from Nineveh as he can possibly go because he doesn't want to preach anything to those wicked Ninevites that might result in their repentance. So, God told Moses, God told Jeremiah, and God told Jonah explicitly what his will was. Up front. Here it is. Here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do with you. This is what I want you to do. And they all balked at God's will. So the next time you find yourself saying, well, Lord, if you would just show me what you want me to do, you may want to retract that prayer. Not because God's going to show you. You're not a prophet. You're not Moses. You're not Jeremiah. So I don't think he's going to show you what he showed there. But if he did or if he wanted to and he did that, it would not result, for the most part, in any of us suddenly moving from stationary to 90 miles an hour in the will of God. The truth of the matter is, it might scare us to death. It might cause us to get on a slow boat to China. That's probably not something we're supposed to say anymore, is it? But anyway, it might head in the other direction, like Jonah did. Or make excuses like Moses did and Jeremiah did. I submit to you that knowledge of what God wants us to do is not what we need. Now, I know that flies in the face of what we think and how we think. But knowledge of what God wants us to do is not the thing we need to spur us on to accomplish the will of God. It's not a sign that we need. It's not the voice of God that we need to hear. It's not some kind of feeling we need to feel. It's not knowledge of God's plans in advance. What is it? Well, we're going to show you what that is this morning. You see, at the moment God called Moses, he wasn't ready to go back to Egypt. The moment God spoke to Jeremiah, he wasn't ready to be a prophet. And the moment that God called Jeremiah to do something he didn't like, he was going in the other direction. They all had information, but they all lacked something. What was it they lacked? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Remember that bridge? Now, last week we talked about the universal will of God for all of us to become Christ-like. But we are naturally more inclined to be concerned about what are we going to be doing tomorrow, and what career path should I take, what school should I attend, what person should I marry? How many of you have sometime in your marriage said, gee, I just don't know, maybe I married the wrong person? And I know you're not going to admit it, okay? And not one hand went up, but I know you have. Excuse me. We all second guess every important decision we ever made when we're having some problems. We're more concerned about those individual choices we make every day. Now, it's not that God is not concerned about them. It's just that God has got a much deeper, broader plan than we ever think about. Christ-likeness is the ultimate purpose. But there's a bridge, if you will, if I can use that terminology. It's a two-lane bridge. It's one way, and it crosses a lot of really troubled waters. And it gets us from this point of worrying, this point of being overly concerned, Lord, show me what to do. It gets us off of square one when we cross this bridge, and it gets us moving into the very center of God's will, which is controlled by His sovereign power. What is that bridge? We find it in Romans chapter 12. It's a two-lane bridge. It's the crucial bridge, if you will, between simply desiring the will of God and actually doing it. So let's take a look at it. Lane one, a dedicated life. You see, it's not knowledge we need, it's dedication. It's not, Lord, I don't know what to do. It's, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever. You know, we want to know what God wants us to do, but we are assuming God always wants us to do what we want to do. And what brings us the most happiness and joy and comfort and ease and all that. And God's about developing us into Christ's likeness even through adversity. And the only way we're going to get into the center of God's will is by the pathway of dedication. So let's look at it in Romans 12, verse 1. I quote this verse so often, you all ought to know it by heart as well. Just by having to listen to it so much. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and we've covered this often, he's referring to the first 11 chapters of Romans in which he talks about our justification. Basically, and he gives us much about the sovereignty of God and our salvation and then redemption, all those things that are so important. And when we finally wake up one day and we say, whoa, look what God's done for me. And look what God has planned for me. And I have been redeemed. I have been justified and I'm secure and sure of tomorrow and eternity. When we get that concept in our head, there should be one result of that. And if you don't come to this result, you haven't really realized. That result should be this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know. I suppose modern day folks would call that an oxymoron or something like that. A living sacrifice. It goes back to the concept of the Old Testament when they brought their sacrificial animals to the altar to be slain. And when that animal was offered It was no more. It wasn't living. It was slain. But they all pointed us, pointed those people and all people to the cross of Calvary, where the Lamb of God was slain. But He did not cease to exist, did He? Came out of that grave. Came out of that tomb. You see, He died physically. And even the physical aspect of death He overcame when He rose from the dead on the third day. By faith in Him, we become a new creature. We are born again. We are transformed. The old man that we were before is gone, and we are a new person. Thanks to the presence of the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. So we literally are a living sacrifice in essence, but God wants us to go beyond our position in Christ to literally live in accordance with our position, to literally every day see ourselves, our selfish desires, our will, our wants, see them as unimportant, passed away, ceased, and our lives entirely submitted to what He wants, given to Him. See, our problem is we don't trust God. I know I need to dedicate my life to Jesus, but what if He wants me to do something I don't want to do? You see, Moses ran into that problem, didn't he? Jeremiah ran into that problem. Jonah ran into that problem. And the truth of the matter is, you may run into that problem too. I'm not going to lie to you. But it's what's best for you in the long run. And it's certainly what's best for God, His purposes, and His glory. If you truly love Him, if you truly understand His mercies, if you truly understand the eternal life that He's given you and all that goes with it, it's not really that difficult a decision. It's self-sacrifice. Now, it's a living sacrifice. He says, holy and acceptable. That means, when you lay down your life to Jesus, you let go of some things that ought not be there. Just like the lamb that was brought in the Old Testament had to be spotless without blemish. You can't come to Jesus in dedication and hold on to things that you know in your heart and mind He does not approve of. And that are sinful. The sin will hold you back. Your affection for sin will hold you back. Your sin nature will make it difficult. But He calls for a living sacrifice. And then it leads to your reasonable service. What's logical? What's reasonable? The word service here comes from the Old Testament priests who served in the temple. It is service in reference to God. Service in reference to what He's doing. What His purposes are. It's going to be a little different in many ways for each of us. And we'll talk about those things in weeks ahead. We'll talk about how to make it decisions and things that should help us with those decisions. But we can't talk about those things till we cross this bridge. Let's go back to the book of Mark for a moment. In the book of Mark, chapter 10. Back in verse 17 of Mark 10, and Jesus was going down the road and a man came running to Him and knelt down before Him and said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And that basically led Jesus to say, well, you know, what's the law say? And He says, well, He quoted the law and quoted the Ten Commandments. He said, I've done this all my life. The man thought he was okay. Jesus was trying to point out he wasn't okay. And He does that in verse 21 this way. And then Jesus, looking at him, He said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Now, well, here's what Jesus said. He said, give away everything you own, forsake everything you have, and give up your own life, by the way, on the same thing. You know, consider yourself dead and come and follow me. Well, the young man couldn't do that. He went away sorrowful. He couldn't come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. He wanted to come to Jesus on the basis of his own righteousness, which he didn't have, and was no good. And Jesus was trying to point out, you know, you can't even pass rule number one, love God. Now, does God require everybody to give up everything they have and so forth? No, but you got to be ready to give it away. That's what he says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul puts it this way. He says, for you, he's speaking of Christians, for you were bought at a price. Pretty heavy price, by the way. The blood of the Savior. You were bought at a price. Therefore, here's your response to that. Here's your response to being purchased. Here's the response to the mercies of God. Glorify God. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. But then he adds something that really cinches it. Not only just, you know, glorify God and glorify God in your body and your spirit, but he has to say this on the end to really bring it home. He says, which are God's? You belong to him. He bought you. He didn't put us here to live the way we want. Now he gives us a lot of freedom to make decisions and so forth. But our purpose in everything is to glorify him. And if we can't do what we want to do if we can't make a decision that glorifies God, we shouldn't make that decision. If we can't do what's on our heart and glorify God, we shouldn't do it. So, a dedicated life. That's lane one. There's another lane. A renewed mind. I could have said a transformed mind. It would be the same thing. Now, if you look at Romans 12:1, where it says, present your bodies, present that verb indicates a one-time decision. Now, we shouldn't, there's really no biblical basis for thinking we dedicate our life, or we should backslide, we dedicate our life, we backslide, you know, we're like all over the place. Biblically, we should come to that point when we dedicate ourselves to Christ, we present ourselves to Christ, and it's over and said and done. That's a one point in time action that he expects. But then in verse 2, look at it with me. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are present tense verbs. Meaning they're verbs that have significance on an ongoing basis. I suppose if we use biblical terminology, we say, well, I dedicated my life when I was so-and-so years old, maybe 25 years old or whatever. But then there come a time where, you know, I wasn't doing so good and I had to get my mind renewed. I had to get back in the, back on track. Maybe that would be a more biblical expression than rededicated. I know we use rededication in that sense. But I want you to understand what he's saying here. And so he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed today. Don't be conformed tomorrow. Don't be conformed next week. Don't be conformed. In fact, he uses it in a construction here that prohibits conformity. And it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. So it's a command we have to obey every day. It's a command we have to obey every hour. It's a command we have to obey every moment. It's a command we have to obey with every thought. We live in a world that is corrupt. We live in a world that is evil. We live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that people have no hope. We live in a world that's filled with evil and corruption. And if we don't take positive action, it will seep into our souls from the outside, and it'll find welcome on the inside because we're all still dealing with that sin nature that hadn't been yet removed. We are in a very dangerous environment. I know there's a lot of people in this world worry about the environment, you know, global warming. You better be worrying about your environment. But, you know, if you want to worry about something, worry about the moral environment. That's what we really got to worry about. I think God can handle the rest. Don't be conformed. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't live like the world. But you see it. We consume it. We absorb it. We rub shoulders with it. And it seeps into our thinking. And the world says, everything for self. The world says, what is it you want? Go for it. Grab it. Don't matter who you step on, who you hurt, who you get what you want. And the Bible says, no, this has nothing to do with what you want. It's what Christ wants. It's His glory. It's 180 degrees removed. The world's influence is contrary to God's will. Now, He says, and be not conformed to this world, but He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when we read something like that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we're like, that's a difficult concept. How in the world am I supposed to renew my mind? I can't even remember eighth grade algebra anymore. My mind is, all of our minds are subject to, deterioration, getting older. But he's talking about, when he says the mind here, he's talking about the inner man. He's talking about our spiritual self. The immaterial part, wherein the Spirit of God indwells and has His influence. We need to continually subject our mind to, this is a present tense imperative, just like don't be conformed to the world is. But both of these verbs, don't be conformed and to renew your mind, they're passive. In other words, we've got to watch where we're at, what we submit ourselves to or subject ourselves to, or we're going to have the wrong thing happen to us. But the opposite is true when it comes to renewing your mind. If you submit yourself to the Word of God, if you're in right relationship with the Spirit of God, you don't grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, you don't quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, if you're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19, then and you are daily in the Word of God, then you are submitting yourselves to the opposite of the world, the opposite of the world's philosophy, the opposite of the world's thinking. Then the Holy Spirit exerts His power in our life to change us. That's why it's a passive verb. Now, quickly, you want to get your pen or pencil out here, because I'm not going to go over all these verses, but I want to give them to you. The renewing of your mind. First of all, the means of the renewing of your mind is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will accomplish it. And you can go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's see if I got the right verse here. Let me back up just a moment. Colossians 3:10 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God. The Word of God is the source. That's the second one here. So I got ahead of myself. The source of our renewing is the Word of God, Colossians 3:10. Now, let's go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So, the Holy Spirit is the means by which we're renewed. The Word of God is the source that He uses upon us to bring about renewal. The subject of renewal is our mind, which we've already seen, Romans 12:2, the renewing of our mind. The process is a continual one because renewing of our minds, Romans 12 and these other references, they are all present tense. It's a never-ending process. And then there's a result. And I want to talk about the result for just a moment. Again, Romans chapter 12. "And do not be conformed," verse 2, "do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here's the result then. It's what I would call discernment. He says, I want you to make sure your mind is renewed on the Word of God and in the sphere of the spiritual power of the Spirit and all of that, that you're rightly related to Him. And if all this is going on and you are not controlled by the world's way of thinking, then you are going to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the word "prove" comes from a Greek word which means to test. They often would use fire on ore or metal to separate the, you know, gold or silver from what was, you know, basically something that should be removed. That's the word they used for that, the same word we see here. We have to test out the will of God. We have got to prove it by what we do in life. Now, if we are dedicated, lane one, if we are under the process of spiritual renewal on a continual basis, lane two, then we're going to cross the bridge. And God is going to control that process, and we are going to make decisions based on a renewed mind that's going to keep us in the center of the moral will of God, no matter what we do. And therein is what I'm calling discernment. Now, please understand, I'm not using the word discernment here in the sense of God's going to tell you whether to go to, you know, Harris Teeter or Kroger's. Or, no, they own each other. Let's say Harris Teeter or Publix. You know, he's not going to... I'm not talking about discernment to make all and every decision you ever make in life. I'm talking about discernment between right and wrong. Discernment in the sense of, okay, I have this decision to make and I want to do this. Now, does that violate God's will, His moral will for my life or not? I have this decision to make, and if I go this way, will that be unwise according to biblical principles? And so on. So, discernment in that sense. Now, look at the result of discernment. That you may prove that you, by your actions, your choices, your decisions, if you cross the bridge into good decision making, what you will prove is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Good, morally good, right versus wrong. Righteous versus sinful behavior. Acceptable behavior. What God is pleased with versus what God is unpleased with. Is it wise? Is it within the scope of what God would expect us to decide in that circumstance? Good, acceptable, and then He says perfect. Now, by perfect here, He means complete. The will of God is not piecemeal. The will of God is complete. In other words, God's will for your life is not that you do one thing right and, well, who cares about the rest. You know, God's will for your life is all-encompassing. We tend to compartmentalize and say, well, I go to church on Sunday, and I read my Bible every now and then, and I try to be a good person, and I try to treat people right, but, and I'm not going to list them, but I got all these other problems, too, and these sinful habits and so forth. But I'm in the will of God. No, you're not. It's comprehensive. But here's what I want you to think about with me for a moment. Moses, I got a lot of reasons why you shouldn't send me back. And Jeremiah said, no, I'm not fit. No way. And Jonah said, I'm just out of here. I'm just plain old going to disobey. I don't want to do it. But yet Moses went back and led the people out of Egypt. Jeremiah went on to prophesy God's word. And Jonah ended up in Nineveh. It was a rough journey, but he did it. You see, God is a sovereign God. And He can and will do with your life what He wants. And that to me is comfort. You see, we so often agonize about that decision was wrong. It might have been last week and it might have been 20 years ago. God is a sovereign God. If you are dedicated, if your mind is being renewed today, you're going to get where God wants you to be. But you got to cross the bridge first.